You owe me $95,000, and I want it now.
But what about me and my four children?
I'm going to have to sell the cattle ranch.
How much?
$200,000.
Oh, I've got to pay my father-in-law $10,000.
Oh, why not buy insurance?
There's a game called Life that's really worth living. You and your family have got to play it. The Game of Life from Milton Bradley.
How many of you remember that commercial? Some of you? All right. Good. I remember that commercial. That was in the early 80s when that commercial came out. And we are starting a brand new series this morning called Life. And the idea about this series is it's a look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And as we go through this game of life, which we have on display down here, and of course the display behind me, there's lots of different things that can happen in that game. Let me just show you some of the things that happen in the old version game of life. Uncle needs help, pay $1,000. So if you land on that one. Visit in-laws, lose turn. Some of you might want to say amen to that, but just keep it quiet under your breath. Yacht rams iceberg, sell ice cubes, collect $5,000. Business is booming, collect $12,000. Now you can tell this is an older version, all right, of this particular game. Uncle in jail, pay $1,000 bail. Anybody have an uncle that causes this kind of trouble? I don't know, but not good situation. Now this one is pretty realistic, right? Taxes due, pay half your salary. All right, so this is what life is really all about. And there's a situation, there was a sentence in the commercial that said this: there's a thing called life that's really worth living. And you know what? That's true. There is this thing called life that's really worth living. The question for us is, are we living it? Are we living this thing called life that God has given to us? And are we living it in a way that God would have us to live it? Because it's not a game. It's an important thing that we've been given. It's time. It's life that we have been given. And we need to live that in a way that brings glory to God. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't really even think in terms of those ways. And I'm still going to ask you to kind of think about how you live your life. And are you living that life in a way that is not only pleasing to God, but that really makes a difference and that really makes an impact in the world in which we live? Jesus promises us that we can have abundant life. And he promises abundant life to those who follow him. In the last part of John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God desires that we have abundant life. But it's easy for us to get off track, or it's easy for us to go through a season of time or to get on one of those paths where it feels like all we're doing is bailing our uncle out of jail or ramming into icebergs or whatever the case we might be doing. But God is there and God has a plan for us and God has a purpose for us. And what I'd like us to think about this fall as we walk through this together is through the Sermon on the Mount, through looking at Jesus' words, what's life like for us? Are we living life the way that God desires us to live? Here's sort of my little big idea here for today. A life given by God can be a life lived for God. A life given by God can be a life lived for God. God has given us a precious gift called life. Some of us have longer than others. Some of us have different situations than others. But we're all given this thing called life. And a life given by God can be a life lived for God. But the question again is, are we doing that? And if we're not, then how do we get started? Or how do we continue? Or how do we pick ourselves back up and get back in the game and get back into living the life that God would desire us to live? For the last few weeks, I've been trying to challenge you a little bit to think about how we use our Sunday morning church experience. And here's the way I think that some people, I know not all of you are like this, but some of you are like this. I'm sure that some of you in this room, and certainly many people around our country as they gather for church this Sunday morning, their experience is similar to something like this. Many people see Sunday morning church like going to a restaurant for dinner. And what I mean by this is simply that when you go to a restaurant, you go in and you sit down and you're given a menu and you order something. Let's just say something like that. All right? That's a good choice, right? Brian, I picked that picture out just for you, all right? And when you go there, you sit down and you order something from the menu, and somebody in the kitchen prepares that which you've ordered, brings it out to you, and you consume it. You don't have anything to do with preparing it. You haven't had to do any work with the potato or the broccoli and the squash there or the beef. That's all been taken care of for you. You've sat down. Someone's prepared it for you. You've enjoyed it. You participated in that meal. You pay your bill and then you leave. And most of the times when we go to a restaurant, we don't really have anything that memorable or that interesting that happens. Every once in a while, there's a meal or an occasion where you remember something special and it's important to you. But most of the time that we go out to restaurants, 3 weeks later, perhaps even 3 hours later, we don't even remember what we had. It's just not a significant experience. And I'm afraid that for a lot of people, Sunday morning church is like that. We come, we sit down. Most of the things that we're going to be engaging in that day are prepared for us. People have already practiced. People have prepared for the things that we do. We kind of come in and sit down, and we miss out on what God wants. At a restaurant, the cooking is done for you, and the experience is short-lived. But as we gather in the local church, that's not the model. That's not what we want to see happen on our Sunday morning. Yeah, it might happen from time to time, but that's not what we want. That's not a part of what God desires for us as we gather together on a Sunday morning. The church experience should be more like opening a cookbook. A lot more like opening a cookbook. For example, here's a picture of a cookbook. The Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, Come to the Table cookbook. Right? Those are available for you, actually. If you'd like to purchase one of those, you can have one of those. And inside there are recipes. The one that we have here today at the top is a Jody Wyans recipe for beef venison loin. And Aaron was here earlier in the first service, and he said his venison meatloaf recipe is really good. So I don't know if any of you have tried it, but it's there for you. Now, when you look at a cookbook and you look at a recipe, what do you know that you have to do? You have to do something, right? You have to work at it, don't you? You can't just look at your recipe in a cookbook, close it up, and go, well, that was really good. Because nobody's preparing it for you. You have to get the ingredients. You have to read through the recipe. You have to understand how to do it. You have to put it together. You might even have to make the recipe two or three or four times before it turns out right because you don't quite know what you're doing. If you're like me, you don't really navigate your way around cooking and things like that very well. So you might take a little while, but you have to do what? You have to work at it. You have to interact with the recipe. You have to perhaps even borrow something from somebody else if you're out of eggs or out of oil or whatever the case may be. It takes activity. It takes effort to interact with something from the cookbook. Using a cookbook requires you to do the work to achieve the end result. That's what God wants for us as we think about interacting with the Scripture on Sunday morning. And not just the Scripture. It can be the music. It can be, again, it could be just greeting someone or talking to someone. But God doesn't want our experience on Sunday morning to be like going to a restaurant where we go in, we sit down. Here we pay early with our offering. We pay before you get most of the meal, but you don't do that in the restaurant. And then we leave, and it doesn't impact us, and it doesn't change us. In fact, I think this sentence is true. If your church experience is like the restaurant too many times, you will often be spiritually hungry. If too many times your experience of gathering with your local church is coming into a service, sitting down, listening, singing, leaving, and that's kind of where it ends, ultimately you're going to end up being awfully spiritually hungry. Hungry because there's more that's required. There's more that God wants to do in and through your life and in and through my life. What I want to do over the next 11 weeks is to challenge you. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to say some things that not all of you are going to agree with. That's okay. We can interact with that. Don't get mad at me. Let's just talk about it. Let's dialogue it. Part of what I want to accomplish, because I know that as Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, I know that there were people in the audience to which he was teaching who did not agree with what he was saying. Now, I'm not comparing myself to Jesus here in terms of that. I'm just using his words. But there are people in the crowd that day who did not agree with what he said. There will be people in our church congregation who will not necessarily agree or maybe not understand or agree with my particular interpretation. That's okay. I want us to interact with that. I want us to work around that. I want you to come on Sunday morning, spend your hour here, turn around and go home and not think about this anymore. I want you to interact with what we're going to be talking about. I think that these chapters of the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7, are so integrally important to the life that God would have us to live. We have to wrap our head around these things. We have to think about this text. We have to see how this applies into our life. And I want to do just kind of an overview today, and I want to also share this with you. Three ways to help make the meal together. So three ways in which we can cook together. All right, how are we going to do this? We only have an hour together, an hour and 15 minutes together on a Sunday morning service. So what else can we do? Well, one of the things is the daily blog. I stopped doing the blog over the summer. I believe it was Stanley Keister who pointed out to me that my last blog was titled Lazy. And I didn't intend it that way, but I stopped doing it after that one. And so I think that was sort of interesting that the last one was titled Lazy, but it's back up. Today's there's an entry on there for today, and Lord willing, and I'm going to keep them going every single day. And I'm going to interact with you on the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be looking at our text or sort of an overview for this first week, just kind of thinking about that. And I'm going to ask you some questions. It's just another way we can cook together. It's another way we can work on this text together as a church family. So you can just go to bvcob.com, click on the pastor's corner, which shows up there on the front page, and read the blog. You can comment on that. We can interact with one another and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or this is what I think. We can cook this together. A second thing we can do is at the Family Connections, which starts on September 18th. We're gathering together here from 5:30 to 6:30 for a meal. And then from 6:30 to 7:30, we have all kinds of different options. Kids can do children's choir. Youth are going to do Gulp. Adults, you can either come to a Bible study, which is going to focus on, guess what? Sermon on the Mount. So we eat together from 5:30 to 6:30 and get here at 6, whatever you get here, eat. At 6:30, we're going to do Bible study together as an adult, or we're going to have a service project, a community project out in the town of Mifflinburg where a group of people can go and do something together. So we're going to interact with this. Those in the Bible study are going to interact with, guess what? The Sermon on the Mount as we go through Wednesdays. And don't worry, there's plenty of material and plenty of discussion to go through with this. And then the third thing we're going to do is we have worship in the Word every second and fourth Sunday night here in this building in the Sunroom from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Great time to get started up in that. We're going to talk about, guess what, tonight? Sermon on the Mount. All right, we're going to interact with this. We're going to assemble some ingredients. We're going to cook together. We're going to simmer. We're going to stew, whatever it is that we need to do. And hopefully nobody gets burned, but we're going to cook together as we walk through this particular text. So there are additional opportunities to get together to cook with your church family as we open up this recipe and as we open up this cookbook and interact with it. What I want to do now is kind of give you a brief outline of the Sermon on the Mount. What is ahead for us? What are we going to talk about as we go through this? And there are lots of different outlines out there, and this is mine. I don't know if it's the best one, or it's probably not the best one, but it's just an outline that I've developed with this idea of life in general. So the first section today and next week and the week after that, we're going to be talking about this idea of the blessed life. And looking at the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, all of those things that many of you are familiar with. We're just going to take a few minutes to kind of look at those things a little bit. What does it mean to have that life? And then the next section, how do we live that life around other people? Then we're going to look at life or the law. Jesus says, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to do more with it than what you have. So we're going to look at what's better to live by. Do we want to live life or do we want to live the law? Matthew chapter 6, we begin to look at the ideas of the private life. Things like prayer and fasting and giving. Some of the things that we do in our life that maybe nobody really knows about. We don't broadcast this sort of thing. But it's private between us and God, but it's very, very important to the life that God would have for us. Then we'll look at behaving in life. What does it mean to keep asking and seeking and knocking and to not judge and to not worry? And how do we incorporate these things into our life? And then the last section, which we'll hit as we head on into Thanksgiving, is this idea of, am I living a fake life or a fruitful life? Jesus talks about how we'll be known by our fruit. We'll be known by our life, what kind of person we are, what kind of following we're doing. Oh, we all mess up from time to time, but in general, the pattern is very indicative. And we have this passage about where Jesus says, look, depart from me because I never knew you. Is it a fake life or a fruitful life? What kind of life are we going to live? So, with the few minutes that I have left, what I want to do today, again, this is just sort of an overview. I actually want to go to the end of the story. I want to go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do this when you're cooking. It's not a good idea to go to the end of the recipe. But some people like to go to the end. Anyone like to do dessert first? Anyone like to do dessert? But you don't really do that when you go to the restaurant, right? Has anyone ever done that? I don't think anyone's probably ever done that, right? You never sit down at the restaurant and order up the dessert first. And then you don't do that, right? But you might like dessert. It might be your favorite part. So this is sort of dessert. So when you're making a cookbook, though, following a recipe, you have to follow the steps. You don't go to the end. But today I want to go to the end to kind of get us primed for the beginning. All right, so let's go to the end. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. So this is the end of the teaching, all right? This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay, how many of you right now are going like this? Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house. Okay. Maybe not as many of you as I thought. All right. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So as Jesus gets to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, the people are like, wow, that was amazing. That was different. We've never heard that kind of teaching before. As you read through this, if you've not read through with this in a while, or I want you to interact with it this week, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Let yourself kind of think about, whoa, what is he calling me to do? How is he calling me to live? Now, there are a couple of different ways of looking at the Sermon on the Mount. There is some disagreement out there about the application of the Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus really trying to do here? Now, I used to think that the Sermon on the Mount was right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. I thought it was sort of his coming out party, because it's in the beginning of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew is pretty much chronological. But when you actually put this together and you look at the other four Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, who record similar events at times, and you put something together called a chronology of the Gospels, and you try to figure out exactly what happened, this is really in Jesus' second year of ministry. So this is not really his sort of right out of the bat, this is what's going on. This is more a refining, perhaps. He's already healed people. He's already cured lepers. He's already called some of his disciples. He's already taught. He's already done a lot of things. And now he begins to give us really his greatest body of teaching all at one time. And I wonder if that's to sort of reset things, to sort of reacclimate people to what this really was all about. It really wasn't all about the healing. It really wasn't all about the controversy. It was about something more than that. But I do believe very much that it is applicable to us today. I do not believe we should look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, you know, that's for another time. That's for a millennial kingdom, or that is for something else. Or this is only sort of a spiritual way in which we live. I clearly don't think that that's how Jesus' audience in that day could have ever interpreted this parable or interpreted this teaching. They wouldn't have thought of it that way. They would have thought, oh, yeah, that's right. There's going to be a death and a resurrection, then a church age, then a rapture, then a tribulation. And then we'll have it. No, they wouldn't have thought anything like that. That's not what Jesus meant. And then we have this part that we just read where he says, hey, if you hear these things that I've just taught you and you do them, then you'll be like this man who builds his house on the rock. That, to me, implies pretty implicitly, right, or explicitly, that we need to what? Do what he says. It's not just something for us to put up on a wall somewhere or think about this as something for the future. This is something that his audience then, and I think his audience now, needs to take to heart. Some have said, well, the Sermon on the Mount is really just a refutation of the law. It's really just to show that the law can't be kept. And so he takes these things that are in the law and he sort of stretches them. He says, you know, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to kill anybody, but I'm telling you, if you even sort of think angrily about your brother in a certain way, you're guilty of the same thing. You're not supposed to commit adultery, but even if you lust after someone, you've done the same thing. He sort of takes the law and he sort of expands it. And when we get to the end of this, as we read through this, we recognize, oh my word, I can't do all of this. But the issue was that in his day, there were people in Jesus' audience who thought they were doing all this. They thought they were keeping the law. The Pharisees and the scribes and others, they not only thought they were keeping the law, but they had taken the law and then added a whole bunch of stuff to it. And so they thought they were keeping it. They thought they were great. They were wonderful. One of the things I think that Jesus is doing here is showing, hey guys, you can't really keep this. You need something more. So, there is disagreement out there, but I think this is something that we need to take to heart. I don't think it's something we put aside. This is something that we need to take to heart because I want to be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and I think you do as well. Now, the sermon doesn't show the power of the rules of Jesus, but rather the power of a relationship with Jesus. What Jesus, I think, is teaching here is that when you know me, when you're in relationship with me, I'm going to give you the ability to live this kind of life. This kind of life, a life of turning the other cheek, a life of forgiving others, a life of loving your enemies, a life of judging not in a wrong way, but in a right way, a life of communing with God in prayer. These are things that are possible, not through the law, but through Jesus. Stanley Hauerwas says this: the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus' ethics. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus. I love that. The Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus' ethics. This is not just another bunch of rules that we have to sort of keep or feel bad about because we can't keep. This is the essence of who Jesus is. And as followers of Jesus, he calls us to make this the essence of who we are as we follow Christ. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Will we fall short? Yes. Is grace available? Yes. And we're going to talk more about that as we unpack these things. But we dare not look at the Sermon on the Mount and just go, well, that's not possible. That's not for me. It is for me. It is for you. And Jesus makes that very clear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what I want to do as we sort of close this time is look at the end again, and I want to go back and look at four things that are common to all of us. Number one, everyone builds a life. Everyone builds a life. Some of us build it longer than others. Everyone builds a life. Young people, I want you to understand, and by young people I mean those of you under 18, teenagers, you are building your life. It doesn't start when you get out of high school. It doesn't start when you get out of college. It doesn't start when you get a job. It doesn't start when you move out of the house. You're building a life today. And you're all at an age where decisions you make today in how you build your life can significantly impact the rest of your life. Not so much when we're four. There's not a whole lot we decide at four that significantly impacts the rest of our life. Really? I mean, you know, cherry or orange freeze pop. Not really a big decision, okay? It's not going to impact your life. You know, even when you choose your allegiances to sports teams, you know, that really is not going to impact your life. Of course, if you're a Baltimore Ravens fan, perhaps you're in mourning, particularly today. But not going to impact your life all that much. Right, Brother Chuck? Yeah. But relationships, deciding to take the Word of God seriously, deciding to be judicious and careful and listen to wise counsel, these are things that shape your life now at 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. Everybody builds a life. Everybody builds a life. The second thing that Jesus is teaching us here is that the rain is going to fall. Everybody builds a life, and rain falls on everybody's life. It does. It falls on everyone. It doesn't matter whether you follow everything that you're supposed to be doing. The wise man, right? He built his house on the rock. Did it rain on his house? Yes. In fact, Jesus uses the exact same words to describe the rain that falls on the wise man's house as he does to describe the rain that falls on the foolish man's house. It's the same rain. It's the same intensity of storm. People who build their house on a foundation who is Jesus Christ get cancer. They get laid off. They get sick. They have issues. The rain comes down, and sometimes it comes down in buckets. And shame on all of those people who teach the Bible in some way that seems to imply that if you just follow Jesus, you just get, you know, roses and wonderful things. They just don't read the Bible, I guess. That's not the way it works. Rain is going to fall. Rain falls on the righteous, and it falls on the unrighteous. And so we need Jesus Christ. We need his life because rain is going to fall, and we want to build a life that lasts because, number three, not everyone's life endures. Not everyone's life makes it. We all know people whose house has crumbled. We all know people whose life has crumbled. Maybe your life has crumbled. It happens. It happens. What do we do with that? Well, Sometimes we just need to rebuild. We rebuild on the right foundation. Not on a foundation of power or wealth or fame, which just leads me to my very last point as we close up. The foundation is the key. The foundation is the key. That's the difference here. It's not that it rained less on the guy who did good stuff and more on the guy who did the bad stuff. It's the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat on the house. And the person who doesn't follow what he's done, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on the house. What's the difference? It's not the three little pigs where one was a house of straw and one was a house of sticks and one was a house of bricks. It's not like that. The houses are the same. The rain is the same. What's the difference? The difference is the foundation. And Jesus directly links the foundation to what? Doing what he says. Hearing what he says and doing what he says. I'm not a construction person, but I know that years ago when I was in Washington, D.C., I learned the importance of a foundation because they were building like a 20-story building next to my office building. And for I don't know how long, I would go out there and they were working on that foundation. And it seemed to me like they were going as far down as they were going up. And they spent all of this time on the foundation. And when the foundation was finally finished, it seemed like the building went up like that. Because if you don't get the foundation right, the rest of it's not going to work. And so what Jesus is saying, is what he's saying to his audience then, and what he's saying to us now, is that the foundation is to hear what I have to say, Jesus says, and to do it. Not perfectly, nobody's going to make it perfectly, but to do it, to hear it, and to do it. And so my question for all of us is, are we ready to live life? Are we ready to live life? There's a game called life that's really worth living, except it's much more important than a game. It's a gift. It's something that we only get one time. That last second that just went by is something we're never going to get back again. Today is a day that goes by, we never get it back again. So will you at least think about cooking this fall? Now, if you're here, you say, look, I'm not interested in cooking. I'm just interested in coming and listening. Please don't not come. We have seats available for you. We'll keep serving you. Maybe 3 weeks in, 5 weeks in, maybe a couple of years down the road, you'll decide, you know what? I want to stop going to the restaurant. I want to start cooking. So we welcome you. Please don't feel like, oh, okay, he's looking for the serious people to come. I'm not coming in. No, just come on. Some of you are going to decide that you're going to cook this fall. You're going to interact with the Scripture in a way maybe that you've never interacted before. And I'm excited for what God is going to do. I'm excited for how he's going to move in your life, perhaps in a way that is totally unrelated to anything you read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7. But God is just going to be pleased with the process. And God is going to pour out blessing. And God may put into your life trial to teach you, and to mold you, and to shape you. But let's do life together this fall. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time. Lord, as we think about just doing life together, I pray that that you would move us to follow your words, to cook together, to interact with one another. Maybe even to take some of this material and interact with people who don't come here, who interact with people that we know and we trust and who know Christ, and or maybe people who don't know him. Maybe you're calling us to cook in that way. Father, you've given us this great gift called life. And wherever this lands, wherever we are in our situation, whether we're on a high mountaintop or a very low valley, God, you know that. And you love us more than we can comprehend. And you can work. But you ask us to work with you. And so, Father, this fall, I pray that we would work, that we would interact with you, that we would interact with your Scripture, that we would interact with one another, so that we can see that a life given to us by God can be a life lived for God and for His glory. Meet us wherever we are. Take us to wherever you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.